Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone online. Thank you. You know, when it comes to preaching and thinking about what you're going to preach on, life is so much easier for a vicar in the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church has a calendar, and for any Sunday in any year, there is a prescribed theme and four prescribed readings. One from the book of the Old Testament, a psalm, a reading from one of the letters or the epistles, and a gospel reading. So all the vicar has to do is to know what the theme is for that Sunday. Don't have to think about, what am I going to preach about? It's there. Look at the reference books, write the sermon, no problem. Now, in my lifelong ecumenical trek around the various denominations of the Christian faith, I spent quite a lot of time in Anglican or Anglican-like churches, and some of their practice quite appeals to me, actually. So when Paul, a few weeks ago, emailed me and said, would you preach on July the 27th? We're between series, so you can pick your own theme. I only had one thought. Wow, the Anglican calendar. What is the prescribed theme? What are the readings for July the 27th, seventh Sunday after Trinity? And so I did. And that's why you've got Psalm 85 this morning. But then 2 weeks later, after I'd started putting stuff together, I had an email from Astrid. And Astrid said, I've got a theme and a reading for you for July the 27th. You can use it if you like. Now, in my world of work, you can use it if you like is coded language. It says, you will use it, or else. Now, Astrid's not like that at all, I can assure you, but a dilemma, what to do. I did what every good diplomat does, I compromised. So that's why you've got Psalm 85 from the Anglican calendar, and that's why you've got 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 from Astrid. And I'm going to come back to Psalm 85 a little bit later on. But first, let's have a look at these verses from 2 Timothy. It's Paul wrote this letter to Timothy while he was in prison. And, you know, Paul considers Timothy his spiritual son. Paul has mentored Timothy during his second journey around the churches, the early churches. Timothy was his protege, and Paul refers to him in his first letter to Timothy, my true son in faith. So he's not just a mentee, a protege, Paul considers him a spiritual son. The letter's written in about 35 AD, or CE as we have to call it nowadays. That's about 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And Paul's in his second imprisonment in Rome. And he's awaiting death. He's in chains, he's condemned, and it could be a matter of days, maybe even hours, before his life's going to come to an end on earth. But even then, Paul has the faith, the courage of faith, to write this letter of encouragement to Timothy, to asking Timothy to remain steadfast in his faith and in his ministry, despite growing persecution. Now, Timothy was the grandson of Lois and the son of Eunice, two devoutly Christian women. Eunice, in fact, was a Jewish Christian who was married to a Greek. So Timothy, we might suggest, actually grew up in a culturally mixed household, but deeply Christian in its faith and its practice. And Paul, by referencing Lois and Eunice, highlights the power of generational faith, a faith handed down generation by generation. He phrases it as a legacy that has shaped Timothy's character and calling. So after the first few verses of greetings and salutations and all that stuff that happens in letters, Paul gets down to business in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. So Paul starts his letter with this deeply personal reminder about faith being passed down like a sacred ember. Timothy's courage has not been created in a vacuum. His faith hasn't come out of nowhere. It's been inherited, it's been nurtured by the quiet strength of two godly women, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother. I think Paul is probably too modest to add his father figure influence to that generational influence as well. But for sure, he played a part. Now, Paul talks about, in honouring this legacy, a sincere faith that lived in Lois, lived in Eunice, and now lives in Timothy. Notice that word lived. This faith is not recited. It's not inherited like a dusty family heirloom. It's alive. It's breathing. It's lived. It's active. Their faith, Lois and Eunice, was not just taught. It was seen in their lives, in daily choices, in whispered prayers, in quiet courage. It was a living faith, a visible faith. Lois and Eunice didn't hand Timothy a textbook. They handed him their lives. Faith expressed in sacrifice, in steadfast hope, in loving correction. Timothy saw his mother on her knees in prayer. He heard scripture in her lullabies. He observed forgiveness when bitterness was justified. This is how sincere faith travels. Not just through sermons, certainly not this one, but through lives that speak louder than words. What kind of legacy are we building? Do our children, our friends, our communities see a faith that lives boldly and sincerely? One that champions justice, radiates hope and embraces grace? May we be modern day Loises and Eunices, cultivating a faith that doesn't just speak, but lives. May those who follow us say, I am reminded of your sincere faith, just as Paul did. Faith's built in the ordinary. Lois and Eunice were not temple leaders. They were not special people. They were like ordinary women with extraordinary commitment. How strange. Ordinary people make an extraordinary God known. Ordinary people. They built Timothy's spiritual foundation not in grandeur, but in dailiness. Everyday life. God uses the ordinary to create the eternal. A meal shared with grace. A story told with conviction. A moment of kindness when no one else sees. So what do we get out of that? Just that one verse. sincere faith. Paul actually used the Greek word anupokritos, which literally means without hypocrisy. This was not false. This was not, I'm saying it, but I'm not living it. This is true, authentic, lived out faith, not just ritual or tradition. Faith that dwells. The verb dwelt implies permanence. This faith wasn't fleeting. It was there, it lived permanently. In Lois, Eunice, and now in Timothy. Encouragement to persevere. Paul's reminding Timothy of his spiritual roots to give him strength for the challenges ahead, including having to suffer for the gospel. And then Paul moves on in verse 6 to a more direct exhortation. Fan into flame the gift of God. Paul speaks, although he's spoken of the past, he's not talking about preserving it, but of using it to stir the present. The Greek word that Paul used implies like a rekindling of dying coals, getting a glowing ember to burst into flame again. It involves effort and motion and intention. The spirit within us is not one of timidity, but of power, of love and self-discipline. Courage and faith. Courage grows out of faith. Faith and courage are inseparable. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's faith refusing to be paralyzed by it. Paul isn't just talking theology from a safe distance. He's a condemned man. He's writing in chains. He's awaiting death. Yet he's free on the inside to proclaim the gospel and to encourage others to do the same. That is bold faith. Many real life examples of that bold faith that we could think of today. I mean, I've only just picked one at random. A lady called Corrie ten Boom. Anybody heard of Corrie ten Boom? Good, some have. Corrie was a Dutch watchmaker. She lived during the Second World War. She and her family actually hid Jews from the Nazis to prevent them being persecuted and killed. But she was caught and she was sent to a concentration camp, and she suffered the most unimaginable horrors there. I hope you can't imagine how bad they were. But all the time, she clung to a particular phrase, a particular words. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Throughout all her suffering, she maintained a courageous and a bold faith. There are so many others that have done the same. And here's our challenge. Too often we treat faith as something to be managed. It's the daily or the weekly ritual. We manage coming to church and we manage our worship here, and then we manage our daily readings and our prayer times, and we manage. Paul's talking about something else. He's not talking about managing. He's talking about stirring. Gifts unused become dormant. Purpose untapped fades to meaningless habit. Paul is talking about something else. Paul's talking about getting out of the habit, out of the tradition, and stirring, fanning that ember back into flame. So we need to ask ourselves today, what gifts of ours need rekindling? Where have we been quiet when we were called to speak? Speaking out requires courage. And Paul goes on with encouragement to Timothy in verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. To follow Christ is to risk discomfort. Paul writes from a prison cell, yet his voice rings with absolute clarity. In a culture seduced by greed, hypocrisy, and fake news, I'm not talking about Paul's day now, I'm talking about our day, even worse now with technology. In a culture seduced by greed, hypocrisy, fake news, the gospel remains the one true sacred counter-narrative. We need not to be ashamed of that, but to speak it out with boldness. We do not need to retreat, we need to witness. Whether in the home, in the workplace, up here on the platform, we're called to testify, not with arrogance, but with conviction rooted in God's grace. Because our message isn't about us, it's about the one who conquered death and appointed us to spread the gospel news. Now I want to go back to that Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is a prayer for restoration. Yes, it is about love and peace, forgiveness, but it is primarily a call for God's restoration. In the time it was written, a call for the restoration of the nation of Israel. In our day, Psalm 85 is a call for God's restoration to our world today, to our culture, to our world full of greed, hypocrisy, fake news. Verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Psalm 85 echoes a national longing for mercy, for peace, for revival, for justice. The psalmist knows the history. He knows God's past faithfulness and pleads for it to break in again, pleads with hope, pleads with courage. We live in times of spiritual fatigue and global unrest. But here's the promise. In verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. What sort of picture does that conjure in your mind? What a beautiful picture that is. A romance, righteousness and peace together. And the vision's not a utopian vision. It's theological. It's rooted in absolute true theology. God's renewal doesn't begin with policy and management. It begins with people. It begins with transformed hearts, revived churches, bold communities, people with the courage to speak out against injustice, people with the courage to live out righteous, peaceful, forgiving, faithful lives. Timothy was young, Timothy was timid, but Timothy was called. And so are we. Called to kindle the flame, so are we. Called to uphold the gospel with unashamed boldness, so are we. Called to live lives that whisper restoration and shout hope. Courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes it's a whisper. Keep going. Faith doesn't always part seas. Sometimes it's just the strength to carry water through the desert until it rains. And I know I've carried a lot of water over the last few weeks, and it still hasn't rained properly. No, courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes it's a keep going whisper. Sometimes it's just keep going, doing the right things, living the right life, telling the right story. True courage is often quiet, but faith gives us the strength to do what's right, even when we're weary, scared, unseen. Consistent love and quiet faith leave a powerful legacy, often more lasting than loud proclamation. Faith asks us to trust that obedience is more rewarding than security, and purpose often lies beyond the familiar. The flame you carry, especially in darkness, may light the way for someone else. So let's go and fan the flame, not just for ourselves, but for the next generations who are watching our courage, watching our boldness, watching our lived out faith. Go and fan the flame. Amen. I hope Lizzie is now going to come and lead us into the close of our service.